Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see everybody here. And certainly is a glorious Resurrection Sunday. Now, your bulletin has got scripture in, I believe I had Luke. Well, I'm switching that to Matthew 28. We're still preaching the same message, but I like how Matthew is worded. So the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. And when you get there, I'd like to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Every bit of your holy word from Genesis to Revelation is power-filled. It's life-changing. But God, when we read these words that Jesus is alive, he rose from the tomb on the third day, just like he said he would. And he is alive today. And he is sitting at your right hand, Lord. And we are truly, truly thankful and grateful for that, Father. And God, as we come before you now, we pray that the word that we have read, that it will be applied to our lives, that we will hide it in our heart, or that we won't hide it in our hearts, but that, Father, we'll feed on your word, Lord, that, God, you will strengthen and quicken us, Father. And, Lord, as I preach this message today, God, let every word come from you through your Holy Spirit and nothing from my flesh or my own words or thoughts. And, God, let everything be done for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as I prayed, every word of God in the Holy Bible is very powerful. But if you reflect and think about this moment, I mean, I preached messages already now, going from the Garden of Gethsemane to trial, to the cross, and then Jesus is put into a tomb, and now here we are, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. This is one of the most glorious things that could have ever taken place, because Jesus prepared the way for you and I to come to God, to have an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father, to be reunited. And without any of this, from the past weeks that I've preached, without any of it, you and I would have absolutely no hope. We would have no reason to be joyful. But our sin debt was paid by Jesus Christ. And after he paid the debt, he gave up the spirit, and they placed his body into a tomb. And hallelujah, that was Friday, and then Sunday was coming. The devil thought he was dead. The disciples thought he was dead. And everybody thought that there was such a defeat. But on that glorious morning, the angel came down And what I read in Scripture, now the earthquake had occurred previous. And that's what I read in the first few verses. The earthquake had happened previously, and the angel had rolled back the stone. Now, I want to say this. I wasn't there, but I often wonder if Jesus came out of the tomb before the stone was rolled back. But I'll get into that here in just a little bit. But we should rejoice and celebrate, and our hearts should be filled with gladness to know that Jesus is alive. He is not dead, and He is no longer in the tomb. Today, I want to share with you the power of an empty tomb. From finality to forever, the expectation of death. Now, when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to the tomb, they were expecting to find His body. They were taking spices and oils because they were wanting to anoint. This was custom back in their days. Now in today's society, preparing the dead body is a lot different than it was back then. But they were taking oils and spices to anoint His body, and that's what they were expecting to see. They were on their way, and I want to say this. I wonder what their hearts were feeling as they walked. Because you already know when Jesus was arrested and when He was nailed to the cross, we know where the disciples went. They ran in fear and locked themselves into an upper room, and they were probably thinking to themselves, well, he's on the cross, he's dying, it's over. Their minds were filled with fear. And these ladies are going to the tomb. And here's one thing that I find in one of the Gospels. They were wondering to themselves, how are we going to get the stone rolled back? Well, little did they know. But on their journey, the bewilderment that's in their minds, what they were expecting. But when they got there, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. It was a reality. Jesus had told them on the third day He would be raised from the dead. So you would automatically think in their hearts and in their minds, they would be expecting this. But how, I wonder, how often do we really think that deep? I can't tell you the number of times I've preached a message and I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, I don't even remember what you preached last Sunday." And sometimes I've even preached a message and I've had even people tell me, "I don't believe all that." Well, I can't help any of that. But Jesus had told these people that He was going to be raised from the dead, that there would be an empty tomb. And as they get there, they're not even believing it. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I can tell you how my mind works. And when somebody tells me something that I know is truth, I'm going to believe them. I'm going to trust in them. And I've often wanted to put myself in that spot. So I have imagined many times over what my life would have been like if I had been alongside Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and the others who went down to the tomb. I wonder what it would have been like for me. Probably me, if I'd been there, I would have been running already when they said, "Let's go to the tomb," because Jesus said He wasn't going to be there, and I would be the one to want to see it. I would want to see the empty tomb because my heart would be filled with rejoicing and so much gladness because I know that what Jesus said, He meant it. He wasn't kidding these people. But it seems like a lot of things that Jesus said, it just kind of went in one ear and fell out the other, and it never penetrated a lot of people's hearts. And I want to encourage you today that what you're hearing out of this pulpit is out of this Bible. And it is the Word of God, it is truth. And what is being preached from this word, I want you to apply it to your heart and your life today, because you know where Jesus is. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we have been commissioned to take this word and preach the gospel to every living creature. Now I'm going to start getting ahead of myself, so I better back up a little. When they got there, and the stone had been rolled away, they looked into the tomb and they saw that he was gone because Jesus had risen. And the empty tomb is not a historical site. It is the source of power that changes our past, our present, and our future. And you might say, well, how does it change it? What is it about that? Okay, well, in the past, Adam and Eve had sinned. And the only way that you could get forgiveness for your sins was a blood sacrifice from an animal. They sacrificed animals in the Old Testament. So there was an old covenant. And then Jesus died on the cross. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. And when he went into that tomb and rose from the dead, present time right now, it has been given to us this new blood covenant, knowing that when we become Christians, we in the same way, when we die, that it's not over with. See, that's what the disciples, that's what so many people thought the moment Jesus died. It's all over. And people were filled with depression and sadness and probably anger. There was probably a lot of tears shed because people were not believing. But Jesus is alive. And for us as believers, if it's our appointment to die on this earth, here's what you can take comfort in. For your loved ones, for yourself as a Christian, the moment that you took your last breath, it happened on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." He gave up his spirit. His spirit left the body immediately. And in the same way, when you take your last breath, Christian, you will step over into glory. You will step into the heavenly kingdom of God. You will not stay in the body. Now, there's a lot of religions that teach when you die, it's all over. There's a lot of religions that teach when you die, the spirit stays in the body until the Lord calls you out at the return of Jesus. And that's not right. If Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross when he died, then the same thing. Now listen to this too. I don't know if any of you caught it in the scripture last week, but the moment that Jesus died on the cross, do you remember that the Bible says in Luke that the graves were opened and the dead came out and they started to walk around? That was a resurrection. And Jesus' body was put into a tomb for 3 days and he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And what Jesus did during that time in the tomb, he went to hell. He took the keys of death and the grave away from the enemy, and he delivered the saints to go back and be with him. So when you die as a Christian, you will be transported into heaven to be with the Lord. Now, I listen to what I'm about to say to you. We're not going to be in heaven for all of eternity, because at some point at the return of Jesus, the Bible says we will come back with him when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. We will come back with him. So anyway, that's another sermon. I'm going to get off into another whole sermon, and I don't want to do that. But that's another sermon for another time. But it changes our future by placing us, when we get saved, when we become a child of God, our future is secure. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you get into the heavenly kingdom of God, you will be, now you will be, we will be with the Lord for all of eternity. Yes, we will be with Him. So that's your future. Now, I want to say this, and this is truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you die without Him, you know where eternity will be spent. Now, God's word was validated. A prophecy had been fulfilled. Jesus rose just as He said in Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for He has risen just as He said. That's what the angel told them. Jesus even said that. He would raise again. So this proves His authority and His divinity. Jesus had authority and power from God the Father. He is the Son of God. And it shows how divine He is. I mean, can you imagine when Jesus... This is why I wonder when He come out of the tomb, was the stone even rolled back? Because Jesus could just appear anywhere. You remember when the disciples were out on the water and Jesus came walking across the water and they thought He was a ghost. He just appeared. So that's how powerful, that's the authority and the divineness of His nature. But His power is so great that His blood cleansed us from all of our sin. That's how powerful and authoritative Jesus is. It took His life to save us from an eternity in hell. The truth of the gospel. If the tomb were not empty, our faith would be useless. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. In verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So we have proof right there in 1 Corinthians 15:14. Divine faithfulness. It proves that God is powerful enough to keep His promises even when things seem impossible. God never breaks a promise. You and I will break promises. How many of you have ever broken a promise? There better not be one hand that doesn't go up. I'd say get to the altar right now. I've broken lots of promises in my life. It hurt, and I felt horrible for it. But see, God doesn't break promises. God is faithful and just. God is love. And the Bible says, in Him there is no darkness. If God says something, He means it. And what Jesus said, He meant it. I mean, even if things seem impossible, there's times I catch myself trying to wrap my brain around certain things about God. I get a headache trying to figure, and then I feel like the Lord is telling me, child, you don't need to be trying to figure this out. Because I'm always, there were times in my life I would try to figure out how God got here. I would try to figure out how could somebody have that kind of power? Who could create all of this around us that we live in? I'll tell you what baffles me. The other day they launched a rocket and they got an astronaut crew, I think, of four people on the Artemis rocket, and they're heading to go float around the surface of the moon. I thought, now, who in the world could have knowledge like that? God is awesome because God created us. I don't know if God intended us to be floating in space and all. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. God is awesome and He's infinite. He is great in all that He does. But here's what we have to focus on. You and I are not supposed to focus on how we can solve what's going on in the world. What we're supposed to be doing as Christian people, we're supposed to be reading and studying His Word, and we're supposed to be carrying out the Great Commission and witnessing to people and telling them about Christ, inviting folks to come to church. And then the ones who do get saved, when they are in the church, it is up to us as Christians to help disciple them. And somewhere along the way, I feel like that we have gotten off the beaten path. We've gotten into everything else, and we've lost sight. I ran into a guy this morning at the Carbondale Hospital, and I can't remember his name, but he knows a lot of people from Boscadale. And anyways, we got to talking. He said, you know, it's really something that all of the little churches are closing down. He said, people just don't seem to care anymore. And man, that really hit me in the heart. And so I want to ask, we ought to ask ourselves, as a church, have we gotten away from our calling? Now, Jesus never got away from His calling and His purpose, did He? He did not. Jesus always said, I am about my Father's business, didn't He? He said that. Jesus said, I am about my Father's business. How many times do we get our own business in the way of doing the Father's business? There's a lot of times that we think other things are important. And we often do it without even realizing it. And maybe later we sit down and think, wow, I didn't read my Bible like I should have today. I didn't pray. But let me ask this. How many of us witnessed this last week? Did any of us share Jesus with somebody? Or did we feel too awkward? Did we feel like, well, maybe they'll think I'm weird? Can we truly say that we've been about the Father's business just as Jesus did? This is where our perspective is transformed. And in some cases, our perspective needs to be transformed. From fear to peace. The angel's first words were, do not be afraid. Now, what's happening here, you're having a human encounter with a heavenly being. So, I'm sure that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and whoever else was there, I'm sure they were afraid. If you see this big white figure there at the tomb and it's glowing angelically, don't you think you'd probably be a little afraid too? The human intuition would kick in. You go, wow, what's going on here? But the angel's first words was, do not be afraid. So we need to realize that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to take every fear that we have in this life and we need to bring it under His authority. And I want to speak something, and I may might make some people mad, but you know what? I'm here to preach the Word and nothing else. If you are living a life of fear, now I'm not condemning anybody, and I'm not judging anybody, and I'm not being hateful. I want you to get that clear in your hearts right now. But this is what I want to say. If you're living a life of fear, Jesus has said in His Word multiple times, do not fear. You are to trust in Him. So there comes a point in your life where you have to tell the devil, enough is enough. I'm not going to listen to your lies anymore. I will not be provoked by what you put into my head. You are the one, I am the one that allows Satan to get a hold of us and turn us inside out. So it's time to take your fear and it's time to place that fear under the authority and the power of Jesus. And it's time for us as Christian people to start clothing ourselves in his authority. Because the authority that God gave Jesus, Jesus has given you and I the exact same authority. Did you hear that? We have been given the same authority. It is time, folks, that we quit making excuses. It's time that we quit reasoning things. It's time that we quit messing around. Jesus is coming very soon. The rapture I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the second coming where he comes back and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. But I'm talking about the rapture, the calling of the way of the church. It is close. The Bible prophecies, they are coming alive. They are really ramping up even more. We don't know the day or the hour, but the trumpet will sound and we will be called away for those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So it's time for us to quit living in fear. I know a lot of people who fear death. I know a lot of people who fear the second coming of Jesus because they don't know what to expect. If you will put your faith in Jesus and put aside your fear, then you will have a perfect peace. From doubt to conviction. Seeing the evidence transformed the hesitant disciples into bold witnesses. Now, here, all the disciples are in the upper room. Jesus told both Marys, go and tell my disciples that I have risen. And the Bible says that they went with fear and great joy. Now, I'll tell you the kind of fear we should have. We should fear the Lord because he's holy. He's powerful. And we should have a very reverent and respectful fear of God for who he is, because God is our Father. So as they go forward, I could just imagine. How many of you ever watched Christmas Story? Anybody ever seen that? You remember when Ralphie and his little brother are trying to get upstairs to go to bed to Santa Claus, and they're tripping over one another, trying to hurry getting. I always wonder if it was like that when they're trying to get to the disciples. They're tripping over one another. Man, they're running like crazy. They're just full of ecstatic excitement. And they go up there and tell the disciples. And I guarantee you the disciples were probably standing like, what are you talking about? And they're telling him, Jesus is here. He's alive. And then right in the middle of everything going on, Jesus appears in the room before the disciples. And doubting Thomas, Laura talked about him a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. He said, I won't believe till I can see where the sword or the spear pierced his side and I can touch the nail prints in his hands. And Jesus showed him his side where the blood and the water flowed. And Jesus showed him his hands. And Thomas says, Lord, oh, how great it's going to be. So here's Jesus standing. And could you imagine the thoughts that are going through their head? They're like, wow, he is here. Like they didn't even, like I said, there was probably a lot of doubt and confusion going on. So the devil gets a hold of their minds. But now that Jesus is here, they're seeing him resurrected in his resurrected glorified body. But the nail prints were there to show that he was the one who died for them, that he was their Savior. He was their sacrificial lamb. And you know what? Jesus is still very much alive today. Jesus, although we can't see him with a physical eye, Jesus is within our lives and hearts. Jesus is right here within this church house. Jesus is great enough. He is everywhere at once. That's how great and mighty my Lord is. And then lastly, We have a brand new identity. We are no longer defined by our dead ends, which is the sin and shame. We are defined by His new beginning, justification and life. Where, Christian, where your sin was at? Stamped justified. Where there was guilt, where there is condemnation, where there was shame, now there is hope and peace and joy. The devil may condemn you, but it's like I said, it's up to you how much you want to listen to the devil. Don't you ever get tired of hearing somebody griping and nitpicking at you about something, and finally you go, I can't stand into this anymore, and you finally have to get it into it. Finally, you do something to make them hush. Well, we ought to get to a point in our lives where we tell the devil, shut up. We've had power. See, here's a problem. A lot of pastors don't teach this. A lot of pastors don't preach the authority given to us by God through Jesus Christ. And now it's nothing of our own power. You have to realize that. Everything we do is because of His power and authority. So you have the power and authority through Jesus Christ to tell the devil, shut up, get behind me, Satan. I serve God. He is the one who's risen. He is victorious. And you're the one who lost. How long will you listen to a loser? How long will you keep trusting in his lies? When will we finally come to our senses that this word is still alive today and everything that happened in it, it's not just historical events. It is factual, life-giving, life-changing truth. The tomb is empty. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and He is coming back soon. I pray today that you take the words you have heard, that you will allow your life to be changed. Don't look at your neighbor and say, I wonder how my neighbor is going to change from this message. Look at our own hearts and say, how can I change from this message today? But I pray that every single one of us will start praying more, will start believing more, will start living like Jesus is alive.